That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the precious word of our Lord.
Thank you, Ruth. So today we begin the parables, these surprising stories of Jesus, some of the most famous things he has ever said and is known for. If you are just learning about Christianity, maybe you're young and you're a child and you're thinking your parents are bringing you to church and you're trying to figure out what this is all about. Or maybe you're considering Christianity as an adult, like for the first time seriously considering it or returning to church. This is a good time to be with us because in the parables, Jesus takes things that we're all familiar with, like birds and rocks and trees, and he surprises us. That's kind of the surprise language. Like, he surprises us. He surprises us by teaching us something about who God is and what he's like that we didn't expect. And in the process, he's exposing our own hearts. He convicts us of sin. He shows us our need. And he invites us into saving grace. That's an important aspect of the surprise in the title of the series, that God is inviting us into saving grace through these many gospel stories, the parables. So the parables are not fables, right? They're not a kindergarten version of the gospel. They're not just for kids. They're not self-help lessons. They're not life hacks. They're not Jesus's pro tips. Like, that's not how the parables work. The parables are more like a surprise party. And you say, why are we stopping here? You said we were going to the mall. And then you get in the room and you're overwhelmed with an outpouring of affection. Surprise, right? The parables will also surprise us with judgment. Like a dad who sits down with his son eye to eye and says, are you the one who's been taking money from your mom's purse? Because I know what you're doing. I mean, judgment just kind of sneaks up on us in the parables. And we don't see it coming. We didn't expect that conversation. So here's how the parables work. The parables work like this. Jesus, the master teacher, takes the simple things of life that everybody gets, weaves them into a story, and then smuggles in some profound truth about the gospel. And before you know it, you're standing face to face with either grace or judgment. And you're going to feel the need, like Daniel said in his story a moment ago, to decide. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond to this? We do hope that there's sort of three aspects to our Sunday mornings as we move forward. We do hope that you will ahead of time look at the parable that's coming, because we circulate those in our email. If you don't receive that yet, the weekly email, please ask us for that. But we want you to look ahead of time at the parable. We want you to see the story, surprising stories of Jesus. Then we want you to hear each week a story of someone that we're connected to here in the body, our church family, who has experienced God's grace. And we're hoping that we'll get to the third aspect, which is your story, that somehow we would encourage you to either for the first time experience God's grace in Christ, or if you have already, to give voice to that, to someone else, to tell your story of what God has done for you. And so that's kind of where we're heading, and that's where we would like to go. Let's start in chapter 13, verse 1, with the first parable in the gospel accounts. That's the case in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John handles things differently, but this is the first parable in those gospel accounts, and it signifies a shift in Jesus' approach to teaching. From this point on, he spoke to them in parables. He had not been speaking to them in parables up to this point. So it's just worth observing something's happening in the development of the life and ministry of Jesus, and we'll talk maybe more about what's going on there another time. But in that sense, Matthew 13, 1, same thing's happening in both Mark and Luke. Jesus starts with a parable on the parables. Like, how do these work? What's he going to do with them? And so he's going to tell the disciples a parable about why he told parables. All right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Are you totally confused? All right. Okay, good. What are you saying? 13, 1, look at this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him. So people realize he's out and about. He's not isolated. He's out and about. He's probably going to start teaching. Great crowds gather around him. And so he got into a boat, and probably the shoreline created a little bit of a natural amphitheater. He pushes out a little further, just maybe a few feet back, and so he's got some space, and the water travel, you know, sound traveling across the water there, and he's going to speak to the crowds. And they stood on the beach and listened to him. And verse 3 says, he told many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed seeds along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, He's throwing seed everywhere. This sower's throwing seed everywhere. Some of it fell on rocky soil where it didn't. There wasn't much soil. It was mostly rocks. And immediately those sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away and died. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Still other seeds, verse 8, fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Mark this last line. This is especially important for today. We're going to come back to the parable itself next week. All right, so this is a part one, part two. But look at this last line at the introduction, verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has, some translations render it, he who has ears, listen. This is so good. Jesus had been teaching. He finishes this with this powerful statement, listen to what I just said. And after he finishes teaching, I imagine the disciples helped maybe pull the boat back to the shore, and they get Jesus alone. The other gospel accounts make this clear. They get Jesus alone, and they say, what are you doing? Why are you, people, we were listening the whole time. People are confused. Why are you speaking to them in parables? Why don't you just say to them what you're trying to say? What are you doing, Jesus? Like, what? he speaks this parable, says, listen to what I just said. And the disciples said, okay, would tell us what you're doing because people are confused. Verse 11 says, and he answered. And in his answer, he gives three reasons for why he spoke in parables. Number one, to keep the gospel a secret. Number two, to expose the condition of our hearts, and number three, to redefine Messiah's kingdom. Let me walk you through those. Number one, to keep the gospel a secret. Jesus spoke in parables to keep the gospel a secret, not to keep secret about the gospel. If that were the case, he wouldn't tell anybody what he was. He wouldn't have shared the gospel with anybody. Not to keep secret the gospel, rather to keep it a secret in the sense that only God, listen, only God can let you in. God discloses the secret entrance, the location of the door. Only God can show you where you can get in. Only God can show you. Look at verse 11. And he answered them, to you it has been given, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. It has not been shown. It has not been revealed. It has not been disclosed to them. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when you finally do grasp the truth of the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit who opened your eyes. No matter how smart you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter how successful you are, no one ever understands the truth of the gospel apart from the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. God, what Jesus is talking about in verse 11 is the divine sovereignty of God that is required to reveal himself and disclose himself to us. When in Matthew 16, a few chapters further in, when Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus got out his little booklet and said, gold star for you, Peter. You figured this out, right? Is that how? No. What did he say? He said, flesh and blood, that is your own heart and mind, your own cognitive capabilities and brilliant insight, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven by the Spirit, reveals who I am. And that is what you and I know to be true. If you have trusted in Christ, you know, if you genuinely experienced the saving grace of Jesus, you know that that's how it happened. God revealed it to you. You didn't discover him on your own. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, the illuminating, insight-giving, convicting, drawing, working, wooing power of the Spirit. No one says Jesus is Lord. No one confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one embraces him as Lord apart from the divine sovereign act of God, that God would help us to see what we can't see. You see, sin makes our hearts so naturally dull, so blind, so hard, so biased against God and his authority and his glory, that you just can't see real gospel truth, spiritual truth, things about who God is without his help. That's what I mean by the gospel is a secret until God chooses to tell you the punchline, until he lets you in, until he shows it to you. So if that's true, when you and I tell our stories of grace, I want to connect here to stories again that we're hoping to discover and tell. If this is true, when you talk to someone who is not as convinced of the truth as you are, be careful that you don't talk down to them and act like they're stupid and like you discovered this on your own. Don't, as you seek to witness for Jesus, and that is one of the things we hope will happen throughout this series, that you will you'll be awakened to, reinvigorated maybe to share your story about who Christ is and what he's done for you. As you do that, keep Ephesians 2:8-9 in the back, just running, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, so that you wouldn't boast about it. We should tell our stories, but we need to be really careful as we tell stories of grace that they remain stories of grace. And that as we see and interact with those who have not yet received or believed the gospel, that our disposition and tone doesn't betray the very beauty and secret of the gospel. Does this make sense to you, what I'm trying to? Number two, the second reason Jesus spoke in parables is to expose the condition of our hearts. So if verse 11 is about divine sovereignty, verses 12 and 13 are about human responsibility. And Jesus has no problem working back and forth with those two things. They are very compatible, to use a theological term. Like, they go together. So in this verse 12, 13, and really through the prophet Isaiah quotation, he's talking about the responsibility of man. And parables expose the condition of our hearts. So verse 12 says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What a person has or does not have in this verse, I think, is insight into truth that would embrace Christ as Lord. Insight into the gospel, insight into who Jesus is. What a person has or does not have is that they're responding to is truth that would embrace Christ as Lord and the ways of his kingdom. So to those who embrace Jesus with willingness and submission, there are 1,000 gospel mysteries soon to be discovered. I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. To those who see him for who he is, because God gave them that, point number one. To those who see that and embrace it and live in that, there are 1,000 gospel mysteries still to be uncovered. But to those who resist with hardening hearts, even what little openness remains in them, Jesus seems to be saying that that will be taken away. Again, here emphasizing the responsibility of men. So verse 12, I think, and one of the helpful points here on verse 12, because verse 12 can really sort of be mind-blowing, and you gotta sort through this, but verse 12, I think, is really trying to describe the polarizing effects of Jesus on the crowd. That's what's happening in verse 12. Verse 12 describes the separating of the world into two different groups of people. Right, so this is why the parables are so unique. They simultaneously reveal and conceal, depending on the listener. Jesus veiled the truth purposefully. So here's what we're saying. Jesus veiled the truth purposefully so that only those of the right disposition of heart could actually see it. When it comes to the responsibility side of things, human responsibility side of things, Jesus is veiling the truth purposefully so that only those with the right disposition of heart could actually see it. In other words, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. It depends not on the sun so much as the material the sun is landing on, right? It's the condition of our hearts, not a lack of evidence, that keeps us from truth. And Jesus intends for those listening to examine themselves, to sort themselves out in relation to him. So parables are a test. You should keep that running in the background all the way through. Parables are a test. Parables are about examining us. Parables are testing the condition of our own hearts, even with believers. So, verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will hear but not understand, see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes can barely hear, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn back to me, and I would heal them. Jesus is quoting Isaiah to say that there are in his audience that day people who willfully reject him, whose hearts have become so hardened over time that they could not see or embrace him as Messiah. But there were also some in that audience who would hear and respond. This is not just a sermon. This is not just a parable of judgment. There were some at the seashore that day who would hear and their hearts would begin to soften. And so I think what Matthew's doing in this parable, which is a rehearsal again of what Jesus was doing live. Okay, so what Matthew's doing in this parable and what Jesus was doing live was to call people to believe and to no longer live in their disobedience and stubbornness and opposition to God. And he's doing that all in light of who he is as Messiah. So what is the condition of your heart today? And would you describe yourself as open to or opposed to the gospel? Because that's really what parables are going to do. Parables are going to reveal to some and the openness of the hearts of some. God will act there, and parables will also conceal to others. So where do you, like, this is, the parables are designed to sort us out. Are you open to the gospel, or are you opposed to the gospel, to the same gospel message? The same gospel, you see this all the time, the same gospel elicits two very different responses from people. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, it is the stench of death. Do you remember this passage? It's a strong, strong message about how the gospel separates people and how people respond differently to the gospel. So the same gospel can elicit two very different responses. When I was 9 or 10, I can't remember, but I do remember I was living with my dad in Charleston, South Carolina, and he made me eat for dinner Brussels sprouts. And it ruined me for the rest of my life. Has this happened to anybody? Brussels sprouts are nasty. I was like, he made me eat them, and I had this gag reflex, and I had this like, oh, I thought I'm gonna die, and I like for the rest of my life never, like, if I smell them, like, it just repulsive. Are you with me? Until a couple of years ago, when we were out to eat with some friends, and somebody ordered an appetizer. Roasted Brussels sprouts. That was a game changer. I'm like, what? I love, okay, so now I love Brussels sprouts. What happened? So what I'm saying to you is Brussels sprouts are like the gospel. They really are. To some, they are repulsive. But to others, the gospel is an aroma of life and beauty and healing. And the condition of your heart determines the way you respond. Parables are designed to expose the condition of your heart. And it would only be by God's grace and his goodness that you would see and believe. And the whole point of Jesus in this parable, so we're going to do this next week. We're going to work out this parable next week. The whole point of Jesus's parable of the seed and the sower and the soils is to say that the condition of your heart is what makes a difference. The condition and receptivity of your heart to the seed of the word and the gospel, that's the game changer. All right, here's the third point. And I won't be able to spend as much time on this one. But I do want to try to kind of weave it in throughout the series. I'm just trying to set the table for the next several weeks. Here's the third one. The reason Jesus spoke in parables was to redefine Messiah's kingdom. To redefine Messiah's kingdom. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now we're coming off of that line in 15. Lest they see and hear and understand and turn and I would heal them. Now he's finished quoting Isaiah. But blessed, look at this, but blessed are your eyes. The word blessed there is not just sort of a throwaway word for Jesus. Blessing conveys grace. You see that? But blessed, you have been the recipients of God's grace. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it and hear what you hear. And they didn't hear it. They longed for it. The long-awaited expectation of the Messiah. What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm here. He's saying, blessed, it's a gift from God that you are walking with the Messiah. That's what he's saying. Blessed are your eyes because you can see who the Christ is. And the long-awaited story has been fulfilled. and the prophets and the righteous people, you know, who longed for and awaited and had this expectation of the Messiah. I am here. And so Jesus is equating his present mission and work with the kingdom of God. This is what got everybody in the religious establishment so fired up, because he was equating himself with the kingdom of God, with the Old Testament promises. The kingdom of God was expected to be a huge, visible, universal reign on the earth from Jerusalem. So there's this whole expectation that that's about to happen. And he starts calling himself the Messiah. And it doesn't happen like that. He's redefining the kingdom. His kingdom is going to start like a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, and it's going to grow into a huge tree. It's going to be more like some leaven, just enough leaven, in a lump of dough that's going to expand and rise. His kingdom is going to be so different that the battlefield is going to look like this, right? Like a cross. Not a military brawl on horses with swords. His kingdom is radically redefining, like Jesus is radically redefining. Now, he is going to reign on a throne. Jerusalem will be the center of the world. The new heavens and the new earth is coming. But they were sort of hoping it was going to happen right then. We're living in between the day that that happens and what he did on the cross. So the other thing you need to let the parables do is redefine your understanding of the kingdom and how God operates. Because in his kingdom, the economy is different, the language is different, the culture is different. Everything about the kingdom of Jesus is different than the way the world operates or the way religion operates. So his rule and his reign is going to begin secretly in the hearts of men and women, not on the throne that so many expected, not in a battlefield, but on the cross. And the parables are going to be one long lesson in redefining our understanding of the kingdom. So we'll come back to that throughout the series. I met with a guy this week who was telling me his story. Again, I'm returning to stories. I met with a guy this week who was telling me his story and how his waywardness just got heavier and heavier, and he just went further and further into his waywardness and his sin. His heart was dull. His eyes were blind, his ears, he couldn't hear, didn't want to hear. And he said, this is so good, he said, but somehow I kept being increasingly dissatisfied with my sin. Increasingly dissatisfied is the language he used, with my disobedience. I'm making a train wreck of my life. I don't know why I'm still moving in this direction. And I'm just increasingly unhappy. And God finally brought me to the end of myself. And he was telling me this, and I thought about the end of verse 15. Look at the end of verse 15 again. Lest they turn and I would heal them. Now, Jesus is talking here about some who for whom that was too late. But this guy that I was meeting with this week, it's not too late for him. And he is experiencing healing by God's grace. It's beautiful. He said, God brought me to the end of myself, and he brought me here to this time and this place to help me start over. And I would just say to you, like wherever you are this morning, there's still, you have a chance to turn and be healed. And even if you're a believer already, you have an opportunity to live the gospel out in a way that would line up with what we're describing, right? To soften your heart and to hear again and again the healing words of Christ.